When we have found our joy, our love in Christ, and we know that there's an eternity waiting for us, the Holy Communion is actually a time of celebration regarding what Christ has done for us. I believe that most of us will be very uncomfortable today if someone were to appear to you today and say, "No, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh," we probably run away, right? So, like I say, you know, for this context, Jesus was talking more about spiritual nourishment than actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Jesus was teaching them that he is the bread of life, and whoever partake of this bread will live forever. Okay? It is teaching them to appropriate their faith in his blood, his death on the cross, or else they won't be saved. They will not have eternal life to live for eternity. This saying of Jesus is meant to help us understand the depth of intimacy we will have when we partake of the Holy Communion when he instituted it. What God is most concerned is our relationship with him, the depth of that intimacy, our daily walk with him. So I will share with you more later regarding how God pursued us with his love so that he can spend quality time with us on a daily basis. Now, rather than giving you the differing views of the Catholics, what Martin Luther said and what John Calvin said, I would like to help you to remember clearly what the evangelical view is in regards to Holy Communion. The Protestant view, based on Professor Wayne Grudem of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, he wrote a book on Bible doctrine on page 392 on essential teaching on the Christian faith. This is what we view as the Holy Communion. The bread and wine symbolize the body and blood of Christ and gave a visible sign of the fact that Christ himself was truly present. It is that Christ is also spiritually present in a special way as we partake of the bread and wine. So that's what we believe, that as we come before the Lord's table, spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus is present with us. And the body, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ, and the blood, the wine symbolizes the blood of Christ. So this is the intent of this morning's sermon, which is to help us understand the purpose of the Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper, or the Holy Communion, is also known as the Eucharist. It is giving of thanks. I've mentioned in some of my sermons that there are types and shadows in the Old Testament that talks about Christ. There are many practices, especially the Passover, that points towards the work of Christ. Now, for Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover, okay? If we celebrate the Passover, we'll be going back to Judaism, okay? We celebrate the Holy Communion, and I'll go into details later explaining to you why we don't celebrate the Passover. There have been, on many occasions, well-meaning Christians inviting me to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of the tabernacle and so on and so forth. I will just politely tell them that I don't do that, because if we are not careful, we are bringing Christian back to Judaism rather than practicing Christianity. Okay, so Jesus was aware of their purpose, his purpose being on earth, and what was going to happen to him. He knew that he's the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He was aware that he's the perfect sacrifice that will satisfy the wrath of God towards the sin issue of mankind, the result of reconciliation through his work of atonement that will bring about peace between God and man and the restored fellowship after his finished work. Unless the Jews and all the nations of the world are to believe in his work of atonement through his shed blood, there will not be any forgiveness of sin. The only way back to God will be through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through Jesus. So let me give you the definition of atonement. Now, I want you to bear in mind that in the Old Testament, in order for sin to be forgiven, there must be a substitution. Okay? There must be an animal to take the place of the sinner so that the shed blood of the animal will atone the sin of the individual. Now, what is the word? What is the meaning of atonement? You will hear that very often in Christian teaching in regards to the atonement work of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Okay? The definition. The word atonement is kafa, all right? It's derived from kofa, which means ransom. So that kafa means to atone by offering a substitution, to cover, to forgive, to make amends, to pardon, to appease, to expiate. So basically, how to appease God? The only way to appease God is through the shedding of blood, all right? Because God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a just God. And God detests sin. The only way to appease God is the shedding of blood. Now, let's look at the power of the blood presentation, okay? Do we have it? The power of the blood presentation PowerPoint? Yep. Can you see? Quite difficult, huh? Also, I also can't see if I'm with you. But anyway, let me go through it for you. Now, remember, in order for sin to be forgiven, there must be a substitution. So that's why when you read the Old Testament, right, how come there are so many sacrifices? But you only need to remember that animal sacrifices has to happen in the Old Testament, okay? And then we'll talk about the work of Jesus Christ. Let me go through the whole Bible with you, which is found on this chart. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve was to fellowship with them, right? To walk with him in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the day. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they sinned against God willfully. And you remember that God, being just, righteous, and holy, must deal with the sin issue. Instead of kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden immediately, which he has the right to do so, God, being a loving, gracious God, decided to teach them how to come back to him. And he killed an animal, right? And blood has to be shed to make tunics for Adam and Eve. So God sacrificed an animal for Adam and Eve so that blood is shed in order for them to be in his presence. But because of their decision to sin against God, they were chose to ask to leave the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve passed down the teaching that in order to approach God, blood has to be shed. And they taught it to their children, Cain and Abel, right? So, if you can see, all the bottom parts are the negative things that has happened. Cain's offering was rejected because Cain offered up the produce of the land, his hard work. So that's why when we read the Bible, sometimes we wonder, why did God reject Cain's offering? Because that is not the way to approach God. The way to approach God is through the shedding of blood of an animal. And that's why God accepted Abel's offering, right? Abel offered up an animal sacrifice based on Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about that. So Abel's offering was accepted. Man continued to sin against God. Man continued to be very wicked. That's why God judged them, all right, through the flood. And when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing that he did was to sacrifice an animal because he was taught well that in order to approach God, to appease God's wrath towards sin, an animal has to be sacrificed. And that's why Noah sacrificed an animal after the flood subsided. And Abraham offered up Isaac because God tested him. But remember the word Jehovah Jireh, my God shall provide, right? It's when God offered up a ram for Abraham to sacrifice, the ram instead of Isaac. And that paved the way because of what happened on Mount Moriah. What Abraham did, it gave God the opportunity for Jesus to shed his blood. As a Christian, we always need to remember all the Old Testament happening will always point to the cross. Types and that shadow, everything that's happened, it always talk about a cross, okay? So, after that, when they were in captivity in Egypt, God raised up Moses to deliver the people from Egypt towards the promised land. And because of the hardened heart of Pharaoh, God has to challenge Pharaoh. And the firstborn in every family will die, except the Israelites. God told them that the way to protect yourself is to sacrifice an animal, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel will pass over your families. And that night, when the angel passed through Egypt,
all the Egyptians' family cried because their firstborn died. Only the Israelites' firstborn was protected. That's why they celebrate the Passover as Jews to remember the day of the deliverance, right? You follow me? Then, following by Moses, God, Moses at Mount Sinai sprinkled the blood of the offering on the people. Thereafter, God instituted how to approach him to the nation of Israel for the individual and the nation. For the individual and the nation, God established the tabernacle, right? Every individual has to bring an unblemished lamb to sacrifice to the Lord for the forgiveness of their sin, okay? But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, which is known as Yom Kippur, right? The high priest will enter the Holy of Holies. He will do a cleansing for himself. If he don't cleanse himself well, he will die in the Holy of Holies. But when he cleanses himself well, he will enter it three times to sprinkle the blood on the altar on behalf of the people. And when he comes out, the whole of Israel rejoices. Why? Because it shows that God has accepted the sacrifice. Okay? So, but David told us in Psalm 103 verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so is my sin being forgiven. So, what the Bible is saying, that in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the animal is just a temporal covering of the forgiveness of sin. But then came Jesus. Remember? Everything in the Old Testament will always point towards the work of Christ on the cross. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So when Jesus went onto the cross, just before he went up, he had a Passover with, he observed the Passover with the disciples, right? And at the same time, we need to remember that Passover, the priest will inspect every animal that comes, that's brought by the individual. There must not be a lamb that is limping, one-eyed lamb, or some defects on the body, because it has to be unblemished. At the same time, Jesus was interrogated by Herod, right? And he found no fault in Jesus. Imagine, the ruler of the land found no fault in Jesus. He was without sin. Yeah? So when he went on to the cross and he shed his blood for us, and then in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, a body you have prepared for me. So the incarnation of Christ, when he died on the cross, his blood was shed. The veil in the temple was torn into half. The veil, where's the veil? Regardless whether it's at the temple or the tabernacle, this veil is about 1 foot thick. God himself tore the veil so that all of us are able to enter into his courts, to enter into his presence with boldness to behold his face, right? So, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 9 says, we are justified by the blood of Jesus, justified by the blood, and we have peace with God. We are accepted by God. We freely enter into his presence. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 to 11 tells us, the accuser of the brethren accuses us day and night before God. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So now that we are in the New Testament, the Old Testament always points to the work of the cross. Now that we are in the New Testament, as we celebrate Holy Communion, we are always looking back at the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? So for the Passover, it's here. It's observed by their covenant people. The chosen race is the Jews. So it's Judaism that celebrate Passover. Christians who are in the New Testament always look back to the cross. And every Sunday, every first week of the month for ICS, we might change it periodically, It's for us to remember a time of celebration regarding what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So, you need to remember, you know, let me say this. You know, for those of you who know Dr. R.T. Kendra, right, who preaches, and he comes to Shanghai and preach once in a while, and he likes to do an altar call this way. He said, how many of you, let's say if you go to heaven right now, and God would ask you, what right do you have for me to allow you to come into heaven? What right do you have? What would you say? Think about it. What would you say if Jesus were to ask you right now? You're standing at a pearly gate. Not Paul, but God the Father asks you, what right have you have for me to let you enter into heaven? What will be your answer? Think about it, okay? Then he will say, if your answer is, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I serve in AVA, I come at 7 o'clock, or I am a cell group leader, all these are good, please don't get me wrong. If all these are your answer, then I don't want to be you, he said. What is the correct answer? The correct answer is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has forgiven me. That's why in Revelation, when the accuser of the brethren accuses us day and night for the sin that we have done, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony says, I was a sinner, I was deeply in sin, I was a slave to sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ forgive me. I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven. And if that is your answer, the door will be open. Okay, why do I say that? It's preparing so that if he ever come one day, I don't want to see your hands, okay? Because he will say, those of you who did not say it's the blood, you need to ask God for to be your God and your Savior. And sometimes when I see those hands being raised up, I say, oh God, please help me, you know. We don't understand the theological truth of why we are being saved. So Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for us, okay? Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 27 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, there's a parallel between the Israelite leaving the Egypt into the promised land and us leaving our old life into abundant life. The Old Testament, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. They were brought towards the promised land. They were set free. They have a land of their own. For us, we were slaves to sin. But when we receive Christ, we enter into abundant life and eternal life. So I want to talk about the significance of the Holy Communion to the Christian as compared to the Passover meal, right? This is also to make sure that we don't celebrate Passover as Christians, but we have the Holy Communion on a monthly basis. The Holy Communion is a powerful reminder of the work of Christ for us. It is a celebration of the salvation plan for the world. It was the Passover week, Pesach, and Jesus was celebrating with the disciples as part of the Jewish tradition. The Passover was the most important festivals because it was God's instruction for them to celebrate throughout the generation as a remembrance of the Lord's deliverance. As a remembrance of the Lord's deliverance. That was for the Jews. Today, you and I remember the Passover. I'll go through it in detail later. Remember in John 5:24, which is not in my sermon today. John 5:24 says, those who have believed in God has passed over from death into life. Spiritual death into eternal life. Those who are in Christ, we have crossed over, we have passed over from death into life. So whenever we come before the table, we are very thankful as Christians that we have eternal life. Yes, there will be sufferings on earth, but it's pale in comparison to the life that we're going to have together with the Lord in eternity. The Holy Communion is a central focus of the church because it speaks of Jesus' presence, His victory, what He has done, what He can do. It speaks of Jesus' ministry, His suffering, the work of atonement, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, the new covenant in his blood, his body and the church. It is a time of praise and thanksgiving whenever we approach the table because it reminds us of his perfect work for us. Perfect work. Now, wow, that's fast. In the Old Testament, why is it a perfect work? In the Old Testament, regardless whether it's the tabernacle or the temple, the sacrifices is ongoing. The high priest has no time to rest. The priest has no time to rest. But Jesus, when he offered up his sacrifice once and for all, he sat beside the Father. Amen? Okay, so it's a better sacrifice. It's a better covenant. So in the Holy Communion, we remember and celebrate. What do we remember and celebrate? There are 6 points. We celebrate the Lord's presence in our midst. Matthew 18, 24, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The healing and judgment process of God. Okay? The second reason is that Jesus came for the work of atonement of redemption. Okay? It's referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 25 says, and he had, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So when we come before the Lord's table, remember 6 things, okay? First, the presence of God is in our midst. Second, that the work of atonement has been done by Jesus Christ. Third, God honors his covenant and establishes a new covenant through the blood of Jesus, okay? Fourth, the grace of God, because it is all done by Christ and we have no part in the work of salvation. Can you go back, Julie, can you go back to the blood line? The power of the blood. I want to mention one point. What do you see here? Do you see any part of you here? For God's part of God's salvation plan? No. Because salvation means grace plus nothing equals salvation. All you need to do, as R.T. Kendall say, when you reach the gate, okay, all you need to do is say, the blood. It's the blood that cleanses me. It's the blood. There's power in the blood. Amen? So, does it mean that we because of forgiveness, there's nothing to do with us, we go about continuing to live a sinful, licentious, promiscuous life? Well, we don't do that. We appreciate what Christ has done for us, the newness of life that he has given us. Okay? So, that's why in the fourth point, okay, the grace of God, because it's all done by Christ and we have no part in the work of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. The fifth point is it brings unity and oneness of the body of believers. 5th point is to bring intimacy with Christ, okay? The sixth point is the unity and oneness of the body of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 to 17 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, though many, as one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So what are the privileges of coming before the table to eat with him? What are the privileges? Throughout the Old Testament, we see that meals were important and meaningful. We also notice that having a meal together as part of establishing a covenant is also practiced. The fellowship of eating in the presence of the Lord that we find in the Holy Communion is far better. All right? I mean, not all of us are Singaporeans, but most of us will realize by now that Singaporeans have a culture of eating, right? We like to look for all the best food. In fact, So eating is important in Christendom, and let me tell you why. Okay, if you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Remember, God is a God of covenant, all right? There is, at the end of a covenant ritual, there is always a meal, all right, to celebrate the covenant, the establishment of the covenant. Genesis 14, 18 to 20 says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." The interesting thing is, Abraham was never known to be a warrior, nor a conqueror, because he had never presented in that way. Nevertheless, Melchizedek, who has no genealogies, represented an order of priesthood that surpassed that of the Levitical priesthood that descended from Abraham, that honored God as one who has delivered Abraham and his enemies. It is a wonderful reminder that God is indeed a covenant God who watches his covenant with Abraham when he was faced with a situation beyond his abilities. All right? Likewise, it is through the non-conditional covenant with Abraham that God sent forth the Messiah to redeem mankind. Melchizedek brought up bread and wine to have a meal with Abraham after his victory. So Melchizedek in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. Okay? Then in Psalms 23 verse 5, he says, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." I'm sure many of you are familiar with Psalms 23 when David said, "Though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And then in verse 5, he says that God set up a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Let me tell you, I mean, for those of us who have gone through the army in Singapore, I don't think when we are in the midst of a war, we will have time to eat in the presence of our enemies. But the very reason that David is able to say that is because David stood up among all the Israelites. He was the only one who said to Goliath, "How dare you, you uncircumcised Philistine, to come against the armies of the living God?" And what does circumcision mean? Circumcision means they are set apart for God. They are the chosen one. They are in covenant relationship with God. And David, out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speak and say, "We have a covenant with God. You don't have, Goliath. When we are in covenant with God, whatever we face in life, the covenant God will face this situation with me. And that same covenant God helped me to overcome the bear and the lion when they came against the sheep that I was looking after." So likewise, as there is a consistency of behavior when God dealt with the situation that Abraham was facing and how David was faced with Goliath, overcame the situation because he believed that he is in covenant relationship with God. Likewise, as we come before the table, we also need to remind ourselves that we are in covenant relationship with God. And likewise, for covenant relationship between husband and wife, the thing about covenant relationship is covenant partners will not attack each other. That's why for husband and wife, we are one flesh. We are stick as glue. We face every situation together. So when you are married as one flesh, you will not attack your spouse verbally or physically because you're one flesh. Likewise, if you read the Bible, when they entered the promised land, Joshua didn't pray about it when the Gibeonites came to deceive him to establish a covenant, because the Gibeonites were smart. They said, if we establish a covenant with the Israelites, they will never attack us. So they deceived Joshua by saying that, "We come from a faraway land. We don't belong to this place. Look at our bread. It's already moldy. Look at our water bottle. It's already dry up and hard." So without praying, Joshua established a covenant. And to cut the long story short, it later part, Saul was the one who broke the covenant. He attacked the Gibeonites, and God was against them. And David, being someone who understood covenant, repented. In fact, the Gibeonites want Mephibosheth to be killed. But David said, "No, Because David understood covenant.
Likewise for you and I,
we are blessed because God invites us to have a meal. When does God invite us?
Turn with me to, but before that, let's look at Revelation 3:26. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me.
Why does God want to dine with you? Okay,
it's because of the covenant meal.
God always knocks at the door. This door is not the physical door. This door is the door of our heart. He's knocking. Before we were saved, he's always knocking our heart. Will you let me come in? Will you let me come in to be your God? Will you let me come in to face life situation with you? Will you let me come in to save you? Because every individual will have to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart the salvation plan of God, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the privilege of having a covenant God who watches over us. And what are the privilege? How do we appropriate the covenant relationship that we have with God? Now, let me share with you this example that happened maybe some 25 years ago. And I just came into ministry. And I received a phone call there was a senior pastor. I was serving in a church as a youth pastor. And I received a phone call from a church member that says that his son was involved in a traffic accident. He was knocked down by a bus when he was out cycling. And he flew head on, landed on the floor, a concussion. He was in coma, rushed to the ICU. The parents didn't know what to do because they were in a state of shock. I went down to the hospital, went to the ICU. There was nothing much that we could actually do because I'm human. And I felt that the Lord said, why don't you have communion with them to bring peace into their heart? So I went to 7-Eleven, where the hospital had one, bought grape juice and bread, sat there, broke bread with them, partook of the Holy Communion with them, prayed for them, reminding them that they have a covenant relationship with God. And then we left it to God. The doctor actually told us, don't expect too much from your son. He will never be the same again. Intellectually, he might not be as sharp as he used to be. But praise be to God, this boy, 25 years ago, was discharged from hospital. Well, intellectually, stayed the same as everyone. Went to university, finished school, married, have a family right now. So whenever we come before the table, remember that you have a God who is for you. You have a God who pursued you with His love. From the very day, even before the foundation of the world, He has a salvation plan so that He can be with you and be with me. Last but not least, I'd like to cover a few points. How do we prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord's table for Holy Communion? You know, as a pastor, we always say we don't rush through the Holy Communion. Normally in Shanghai and over here, we will say, after the offering, we will say, let's prepare our hearts. What does preparing your hearts mean? That means you quieten yourself before God, come before Him, reflect upon your life. But what I would like to say is, we don't have to wait until that Sunday to prepare our hearts. We should be preparing our hearts throughout the week, dealing with the issues of our lives. Okay, how do we do that? And one of the things is, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 32. It says, therefore, whoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eat and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, we have studied that God is a God of covenant. Therefore, we will work within the covenant terms and blessings and relationship. In fact, the Holy Communion is the blood of the new covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have also learned that covenant partners will never attack nor kill each other, but to love, to protect, and to provide for one another, especially in time of need. Let me repeat that. We have also learned that covenant partners will never attack nor kill each other, but to protect, to provide for one another, especially in time of need. That's found in the covenant promises and the obligation of the covenant. Now, I want you to remember that as we come before the table, the bread represents the body of Christ. The body of Christ today is you and I. Regardless of gender, regardless of nationality, regardless of color, regardless of social status, all of us represent the body of Christ. And when we come before the Lord's table, it doesn't matter. We need to prepare our hearts, because in the context of Corinth, the church in Corinth, what happened was they are drinkers. They will come together before the start of the Holy Communion. They will begin to party, they will drink, they will eat, and sometimes they become drunk. So when they become drunk, you do not know how to appropriate that relationship as you come in front of the table. And sometimes you do silly things and say silly things and violate the law of God, right? So likewise, God is telling the Corinthians, don't do that. Paul tells them, don't do that. But you can eat at home. But when you come before the table, appropriate your faith before God. When someone is drunk, they cannot appropriate their faith. So for us today, let me tell you, the greatest challenge, I'll reveal to you afterwards, is our interpersonal relationship. Our interpersonal relationship with our spouse, our interpersonal relationship with our cell group member, our interpersonal relationship in the church. How do we deal with those things? Okay? Now, when one is taught well, sober, and will not be misbehaving in an unruly manner before the Holy Communion, he can approach the table by faith to receive the grace of God. It pleases God when we come before the Holy Table by faith. Okay? So, what do we believe? We can believe in the covenant relationship with God to help us face up to the tribulation in life. He can remind himself that they are coming as a body of believers, regardless of race, class, of society, and background. They are all one in Christ. It is easier said than done. Whether you like it or not, there's a segregation of classes in society. Right? We mix around our own kind, or we mix with the upper class. There's one level above us. Seldom people would like to mix with the lower class, which is not right in Christendom. That's why in church, we always say that it doesn't matter who you are. At the foot of the cross, all of us are the same. Let me share with you one testimony recently. We have a fair bit of diplomats in ICS Shanghai nowadays. And all of you know that diplomats have diplomatic immunity, right? Yeah? And the thing about Shanghai Church is, regardless of who you are, when you come to church, you must show your passport, right? Don't need a hard copy. You just take a photo of your passport on your phone. You just show it to the usher. You can come in. So there was this diplomat who said, Pastor Daniel, I'm a diplomat. You know, do I still need to show passport to come into a church? It's a tough question for me to answer. So what was my answer? I said, sir, all of us are the same. Is it very difficult? You're a child of God. When you come to church, it's not about your class. You are a child of God, first and foremost. Then you are a diplomat. This is the law of the land. My usher, I cannot brief all my usher to identify you. There are so many church members. Is it very difficult to press your button to show, to come into church? As a pastor, I have to make decision like that, telling the diplomats, hey, just be like everyone else, just show your passport and come in, okay? It is not easy. But it is the truth. Can you imagine? I mean, if I give preferential treatment to all the diplomats, how the rest of the church members look at me? So this has to be taught in church. And it is difficult to do that. But with proper teaching, I believe that matured Christians are able to do that. So he is also able to connect his faith in God for the bodily healing if he's sober and not drunk, okay? He has faith that God has given him a new way of life through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set him free from the law of sin and death. It is an appropriation and remembrance of what he has since the Holy Communion. It's a reminder of his work. So when we come, we are also reminded that we have a different life right now. Okay? So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 to 19. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. We need to understand and know God. He's a God who has gone through the extent of sending his only son to be made sin for us, so that we are reconciled to him. Hear this, huh? God is a reconciler. He's a bridge builder. He's a peacemaker. God is a reconciler. He's a peacemaker. He's a bridge builder. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the whole law. In the New Testament, the greatest thing is to love God and to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? I mean, there's this theological argument. Who is my neighbor? The one sitting next to you. The one living in your same household as you. God requires us to walk in love. Let me say this, when you come before the table, if you remember there is a bridge that is broken, if there is a strain in relationship, remember Jesus said, yeah, when you come before the altar and you remember that you have offended a brother, what should you do? Go to your brother. Ask for forgiveness. Let me tell you, the greatest challenge of the church today is the word, I am sorry. Sometimes we need a lot of effort to say out. Because of face issue, there's always a joke. The Chinese, only the Chinese have face issue. Let me tell you, all nationalities have face issue. Not just the Chinese. It's just that we don't say it. The Chinese is proud enough to display it. Singaporean, let me tell you, we have face issue too. So, God is saying, when you come before the table, remember, God is a reconciler, he's a bridge builder, he's a peacemaker. Blessed is the peacemaker. If you have offended someone, be humble. Don't wait until the Lord's table because you've got no time to look for the guy. As and when, throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, whenever there's a strained relationship, restore that relationship. You might not be the best of buddies anymore. Are you with me? R.T. Kendall said, total forgiveness, but it doesn't mean that you go for holiday with the person. Total forgiveness means, yes, that guy this lady asked him, he raped me, am I supposed to forgive him? Forgive him, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't go to jail. Right? So, how many times are we supposed to forgive our brothers and sisters? How many times? 70 times 7 times. Don't be the one who was 70 times 7, 490. I count, okay? 400. No. It's continuous forgiveness. Let me tell you, why is it good to deal with unforgiveness? You know, the thing about unforgiveness is it plays up our emotion. Have you been in a relationship that's full of strife? Have you ever been in that? Don't raise your hand. For me, I'm human, like you. You know, as a pastor, I stand on stage. If I make one mistake, everybody can tell, right? Because once pastor make mistake, right, like you're doomed for hell and never to be redeemed, right? So how do we deal with emotions when people, there's this joke that, you know, after church, every week they go for lunch, they grill the pastor, you know, well, pastor said this, pastor did, pastor said. How do you deal with that? Forgive. If you don't forgive, bitterness and unforgiveness does not start from here. Yes, it plays in your mind, but bitterness is from your heart. What's the real test? What's the litmus test for forgiveness? Yes, you might not go for holiday with the person who have hurt you a lot, but you forgive. The real test is when you see the person in church, let's say it's a church setting, right? Will you just walk away? Or can you still smile and shake hands? You should still be able to smile. So that's why in family relationship, God say, in husband and wife relationship, do not let the sun set and then you still hold on to your unforgiveness. Forgive. Straight away forgive. Practice. Die to yourself. Die a thousand sad death. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live the life that I live for Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. I choose to forgive that person. I choose to say I'm sorry. It's very difficult, but it's very liberating. Amen? Have you done that before? I know it's a difficult sermon to preach, right? Asking people to forgive when we hold on to their unforgiveness so much. But in closing, this is especially true. As we come before the table, we are reminded of the grace of God. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. It's purely by the grace and the mercy of God that he has forgiven us, despite of the fact that we are sinners. So when a Christian appreciates the grace of God, we will also extend grace to people who are imperfect, like us. So my encouragement to you is, as we come before the table this morning, let's quieten ourselves. Let's come before the Lord. Let's search our heart. If there are anyone who has offended us, who have hurt us, who have betrayed us, who have belittled us, who have accused us, who have wronged us in any way, may I encourage you to name the person, forgive the person as God has forgiven us, and also come before the table to remember that the presence of God is here. And the work of the atonement has been done on the cross. He has redeemed us, forgiven us through his blood. And the book of Hebrews says that the work of Jesus is so complete that he says your sin and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And at the same time, we have a covenant relationship with him. He will watch over us and protect us and provide for us. And we are thankful that we can have intimate relationship with God and that we are one body in Christ in the church, bound by the love of God. Father, I give you praise and thanks for all that Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us of our sin. Regardless of our status in society, you have chosen to love us, forgive us, redeem us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are one body in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We practice as an open table in ICS, which means you are welcome to partake of the Holy Communion with us as long as you're a believer of Jesus Christ. One thing we ask of you is to hold on to elements so that we can partake of it together. Thank you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Let us rise as we sing the last chorus, Waymaker.